wonder, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you had to vote for what you consider the sneakiest religion around today, I wonder what religion you'd vote for. Some of you might be tempted to vote for that religion that sends these nice, clean-cut young men in white shirts to knock on your door. They're sincere, they're often really interested about your spiritual well-being, or they seem to be, but their teachings are a hodgepodge that really cut the heart out of the gospel of Christ, talking about the Mormons. Maybe your vote for the sneakiest religion might go to some esoteric cult or sect, the Hare Krishnas or the Moonies, some of those cults that put all the stress on building loving and caring communities, but then when they suck you in and brainwash you, it's almost impossible to escape their clutches. My vote for the sneakiest religion goes to a far more subtle and a far more widespread religion, brothers and sisters. It's a religion that is openly taught in the schools and universities of our nation. It's a devious teaching that has been woven into many of the television programs that our children watch. Let me present to you one of the key doctrines that is at the heart of the sneakiest religion of them all. Recognize the religion? Talking about evolution. By evolution, congregation, I don't mean the belief that there's been a development within the various species. I don't think anyone here this afternoon really believes that God created 200 plus varieties of dogs. We accept that within the species of dogs there has been crossbreeding and some of the breeds have evolved over a long period of time. By evolution, I mean what's in that picture, that everything exists as the product of blind chance. View that this world doesn't need God, there's no place for God. One of their early prophets put it like this: chance alone is the source of all creation. Pure chance, absolutely free but blind, is at the very root of the stupendous edifice of evolution. Over against that, congregation, we have this very bold statement from Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This evening, I want us to draw three lessons from those few words right at the beginning of our Bible. First lesson I want us to draw from that, congregation, is that the starting point of life is faith in a creator God. Beginnings of the universe can only be discussed from a faith perspective. Now, Christian faith begins right there where the Bible begins, in Genesis 1 verse 1, in his book of beginnings. Our faith begins with creation, and creation is understood and accepted only by faith. It's interesting that when our Bible begins by telling us about origins and about God, it doesn't try and prove God's existence. It doesn't give us a whole lot of nice little neatly packaged arguments to prove to us that there's a God. It simply assumes that a super intelligent, supernatural intelligent being made all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's it, nothing more than that. God existed before the world, brothers and sisters, when there was no sky and no stars and no earth and no universe. And that God who has always been there called this whole universe into being. In the beginning, God created. Tonight we have read from that other verse in Hebrews 11, which reminds us that we accept that by faith. Hebrews 11, you're aware, is that lovely chapter that is all about faith. It's the gallery of faith, the heroes of faith. It defines faith already in verse 1. And in the verses that follow, it gives many, many examples of it. But the very first thing it does, after giving the definition of faith, is that it links faith and creation. Notice what it says: by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. It's by faith that we believe God made this world of nothing. And so our faith begins with the origins of this universe. And the origins of the universe as God's creation are understood by faith. We who call ourselves Christians congregation are very, very well aware of the importance of faith. We know that it's a faith relationship with Jesus alone that saves us. We're aware that it's only by faith that we have forgiveness and eternal life. Hebrews 11, in that last verse that John read, shows us that faith is absolutely essential for our whole relationship with God. Verse 6 reads, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him." But before we talked about that, and before we talk about faith in Jesus, and before we talk about faith in His doing, His dying, and His victory, we need to learn to say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth." Genesis 1 verse 1, congregation, is not in our Bible just to give us something to debate about. God didn't put it in our Bible to give us some kind of pseudo-scientific explanation of origins. God told us this because there was no one present when creation took place. No one witnessed it except the angels and God Himself. And so this is God's revelation to us. There were no video cameras there. There were no reporters. God has revealed us in His word, this in His word. And we accept that by faith. By faith, we accept there is a creator God. And my faith begins in Genesis 1 verse 1 with the origins of the universe. I spoke at the beginning, congregation, about evolution as a religion and as a very sneaky religion. Let me explain why I think it's a very sneaky religion. Many of us have watched some of the nature documentaries, like those by the naturalist David Attenborough. And you'll have noticed that in those documentaries, as well as in university lectures that some of us may have attended, evolution is rarely presented as a theory. Except I don't even know when I last heard it spoken of as a theory. It is usually assumed that this is a proven fact beyond dispute. We all came from the Big Bang. We all evolved by chance out of that prehistoric soup that was there and that life evolved out of. And some of these naturalists and scientists, they speak confidently of certain events happening 15.5 million years ago as if they were there when it happened. And sometimes I'm tempted to call out and say, "Excuse me a moment, it wasn't 15.5 million years, it was 13 million years." Except that I don't know either, of course. In these last 30 years or so, competent scientists have become increasingly skeptical and critical of evolution. And that's been a good development for us as Christians. Already back in 1977, I have the cutting in my file of cuttings about creation. Time magazine, which has been a long supporter of evolution, had this to say, and I'm quoting, "Still, doubts remain about the sequence of man's emergence. Scientists concede that even their most cherished theories are based on embarrassingly few fossil remains and that huge gaps exist in the fossil record." End of quote. That is quite a thing for a Time magazine to actually admit. A decade later, the British astrophysicist Sir Frederick Hoyle further undermined evolution. And in a devastating critique of spontaneous evolution, he had this to say. He said, "The likelihood of spontaneous formation of life from inanimate matter is one to a number with 40,000 noughts behind it." That's mind-boggling, congregation. The chance of one to a number with 40,000 zeros behind it. And then Hoyle adds significantly, he says, "That's big enough an odds to bury Darwin and the whole theory of evolution. And if the beginnings of life were not random, they must therefore have been the product of purposeful intelligence." These last 20 years or so, we've had further developments in studies of DNA molecules that have further undermined evolution. The DNA molecule, congregation, we're aware, carries information. And there's enough information in a DNA molecule that if we were to write it out longhand, it would fill a small library. It contains the coded messages that make our cells work, the body cells. information about the colour of our hair and eyes, the pattern of our fingerprints. And we need to ask, who put the information, the message, in those DNA molecules? Late Chuck Colson compared it to a chalk message on a blackboard, and he asked his students to imagine that the message on the blackboard said, "Chuck Colson, call your wife." And if asked who wrote that message on the blackboard, it would be ludicrous to say the chalk itself wrote the message. DNA could never write its own information by accident. Someone put the information there. Philip Johnson has written a book, Darwin on Trial, a Christian writer, and he's shown that evolution is a world and life view. Evolution was not witnessed. It cannot be proved. It cannot be replicated in a laboratory. But that doesn't stop congregation. That doesn't stop scientists and teachers and naturalists from holding to evolution and holding to it as a fact. When all is said and done, it's a faith position. Faith without a creator God. And that religion is still promoted despite all the evidence today that it's a lie. And our children and grandchildren are being made to absorb it. The matter of origins, then, is a matter of faith, not only for Christians, but also for evolutionists. Our view of how things began in this universe hinges on a system of belief. And the big question tonight is, which system do we follow? Which faith position will we take? Will it be the faith position of a creator God that is portrayed for us in that first verse of the Bible? Or will it be the faith that life was formed by blind chance? The second lesson that this verse teaches us is that nothing in this world is God. Nothing in this world is God. God is not the world and the world is not God. They are distinctively different, as this verse makes so clear. Neither heaven nor earth are God. They're God's creation. And this verse in the Bible gives us this important teaching. Nothing in this world is God. Now, I can imagine some of you saying, "John, that is just so obvious that we can't see why you're making a point about it." I'm making a point about it, congregation, for the same reason as we saw this morning in the first commandment, in the tenth commandment, because of idolatry. And idolatry is really the failure to remember that nothing in the world is God. It's one of the key reasons why the Bible begins with these words, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Because Israel, to whom this was originally written, lived in a world that was swamped by the worship of homemade gods. They were there by the dozens. And that's why the Bible in some way is just one lengthy warning against idolatry. Repeatedly throughout the Old Testament and into the New and right through into Revelation, the stress is on the futility of worshipping created things. Because Israel lived in a pagan culture where idolatry was their constant companion, and it's really no different today. If you open your Bible a minute to the book of Romans, there is a verse there that just makes that very clear to us, the point that I'm making here, this second lesson from that verse, first verse of the Bible, Romans 1. It highlights the foolishness of forgetting that nothing in the world is God. I want to read from verse Romans 1 and from verse 21 these words. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals. And therefore God gave them over to sexual desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another." So the point is, they worshipped the creature rather than the creator. Human beings, congregation, are incurably religious. We always have some object of worship, some object that has our devotion, some object that controls our life. And for so many people, it is what is created that is worshipped. And that's not only true for those that worship little tin pot gods or carved images. That's just as true for our modern idol worship of sporting heroes, movie stars, our society's worship of materialism and technological progress. We've still got 1,001 ways today of worshipping the Creator, not the Creator, but what is created. And the result is always the same. God is dishonored. God is insulted. Because we act as if something God made is actually God. And that's why Genesis in this verse is teaching us there is nothing in this world that is God. It was all made by Him. Because nothing in this world is worth our worship except this Creator God alone. I do want to make one exception though, congregation, and you know this one exception, and that is Jesus. In Jesus, the Creator actually became part of creation. And for once there was something in this world that was created, that was God. And in fact, we're called to set our faith on Him for our salvation. It's exactly at this point where we say that nothing in the world is God that we again are confronted by evolution, congregation. This sneaky religion is constantly failing to honor the truth that nothing in the world is God. It's guilty of idolatry. Evolution has a number of idols. Let me spell out some of them for you. Evolution makes an idol out of nature. They call it Mother Nature with a capital M and a capital N. And I find it puzzling, brothers and sisters, that people who believe in chance time and time again resort to speaking about Mother Nature rather than a creator, as if Mother Nature, nature itself, is the force behind evolution. Shows us how sneaky this religion is. Time and again, when they have no answers as to why things are the way they are, and evolutions then cheat a little bit, and they talk about Mother Nature as the designer, as the maker of things. And then the creature, nature, is worshipped rather than the creator. Evolution, congregation, makes an idol of man as the most highly evolved form of life. Treats man as now autonomous. Man is the measure of all things. Evolution is the survival of the fittest, and we're the fittest, we're the top of the pile. And so it thinks we don't need God, we can solve our own problems, just give us enough time and we'll do it. And so man is his own God. Evolution makes an idol out of science. Science is worshipped and praised. It not only has answers as to how the world began, it also solves our daily problems. It's already been busy prolonging our life over the last how many decades. We're living a little longer all the time. We've eradicated diseases like polio and smallpox. And ultimately it will usher in our own utopia, man-made paradise here on earth. Evolution by chance, congregation, it is idolatrous to the core, even though people don't see it. It refuses to recognize that nothing in this world is God, and it rests its faith in created reality. The third lesson that Genesis 1 drives home to us is that while nothing in this world is God, yet everything is God's. Everything in this world belongs to Him. It's His creation. He made it. And that's the perspective not only of Genesis, but the whole of the rest of our Bibles. This world we live in is God's world. I'm going to sing that song in a moment. This is my Father's world. Words that are based on Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so while we cannot and may not worship created reality, we need to respect it as God's creation. And that's going to affect our outlook on life and a whole host of situations and issues. Recognizing everything in this world is God's. It's going to affect our outlook on other people, regardless of race. They'll be seen as creatures under God, fellow human beings with us. It's going to affect our outlook on life around us. If this is truly God's world, His creation, then when we sin and pollute this world, we will be grieved about it. It'll grieve us when we see humanity recklessly plundering and squandering Earth's resources. It's going to affect the way we handle property. We're going to handle it as people who are accountable to God and who must give an accounting for it, managing for our Maker. Everything in this world is God's. Creation is His. In fact, congregation, the gospel gives us an added beautiful perspective on that truth. Jesus didn't just come to get us to heaven. Jesus didn't come and die just to make us Christians and so that we'd be forgiven. He came here to restore God's creation, and so that just as this world shares in our fallenness, so one day this bruised and battered world will also share in the renewal of all things when Jesus comes. This is God's world, congregation, and Jesus came to save it and restore it. And so one day we'll be with Him in a new world under a new heaven. Again brings me tonight to our problems with this sneakiest religion of them all. In fact, it highlights our most serious problem with it. And that is that it does not understand that everything in this world is God's. Let me ask you why you think there is so much widespread breakdown in moral standards today, and so much going against authority. Why is there so much violence in life and in literature and in movies? Why is there so much terrorism? Why is it that today you can even watch something called a snuff movie? You can watch a real murder in living colour. Why is sex so perverted and so that to the point that even in some circles bestiality is being argued for? And that the most common words typed into search engines are sex-related words. Well, there's more to it, congregation, than just pandering to the lusts of the human heart. Surely it is also the outworking of this sneakiest religion of them all. This religion teaches that we're really no better than apes because they're our forefathers. And if life really is about the survival of the fittest, as Darwin taught, then why not kill and why not maim and abuse? Let me read to you that something that Dr. Joel Niederhood, the Back to God Hour preacher, once said, and I'm quoting, "Skin flicks, porno magazines, and peddling sex is evil. Not only because of what it does to the playboys, but it is evil because it turns people into playthings. But if man is nothing more than a part of a blind evolutionary process, why shouldn't we make playthings of each other? A culture that is based on evolutionary foundations finally becomes more and more sensual and bestial." Why is it important, congregation, for us to oppose this sneaky religion of evolution? Because ultimately the gospel of Jesus is at stake. We didn't evolve by chance from some prehistoric soup. Creation is the work of the one who came to save us and restore us. Because in John's gospel we find that the first chapter begins with exactly the same words as Genesis, "in the beginning." And then John picks up on God creating things with just a word. And John says, "That word was with God, and the word was God, and that word became flesh. And all things were made by him, and without him nothing has been made that has been made." Point I'm making, congregation, is that the religion of Genesis 1 verse 1 is the religion of Jesus. And our faith as Christians that begins with Genesis ends with the story of Jesus. Do you see why Genesis 1 verse 1 is so basic that the Bible begins with it? Because it has implications for all of life. Also for our eternal well-being and our eternal relationship with God in Jesus Christ. I want to say tonight that the consequences of evolution are not very encouraging. Andrew Covenhoven, in his lovely devotional book Twilight, put it this way. He said, "If we come from nothing, we go to nothing, and nothing tells us how to live. If we come from God, we go to God, and God rules our lives." The sneakiest religion, congregation, says there is no God, and ultimately it makes the created reality God. And the result is that we lose direction in life and moral anarchy takes over more and more. The Creator of heaven and earth has provided a way out of a lifestyle like that. And that is, we put our trust in the Creator, who's pictured for us here in Genesis 1 verse 1, but who in John 1 verse 14 becomes the creature to save and redeem God's creation. Brothers and sisters, as we do that, then our life becomes a standing rebuke for those who follow the sneakiest religion of all and who follow its moral standards. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we marvel at the way in which your word hangs together, the way in which we see lines being traced from the very first page right through into the Gospels, the Gospel of John, and through into the final chapter of Revelations. And Father, we marvel at the way in which you have put your word together so that we might know you in Jesus your Son. Our Father, during this coming week, we're going to come across evolution in all its sneaky ways once again. We're going to rub shoulders with people who say there was no intelligent design, we just happened, and people whose lifestyle reflect that. Father, may we, in word and deed, point them to the living God who lives and reigns. We pray that in Jesus' name, as we say together, Amen.